We continue our studies again today on this question of the purpose and will of God for the earth in the field of prophecy. As you remember, that prophecy is history foretold. And how glad we are that the Lord has not left us in ignorance nor to our own ingenuity, but the Lord has clearly revealed what his purpose for the earth is. In our past lessons, we have been dealing with the fact that there was hope for the church, hope for Israel, hope for the Gentiles. Remember, there are three groups of people on the earth. I'm repeating some things that I have already said. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, we read, "Give offense to no man, to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God." The church of God is going to be translated to be with our Savior, going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so on. And then Israel is to be regathered and cleansed and restored and to fulfill the purpose that God had for her in the earth to be his witnesses to the nations of the earth. You remember you find that in Isaiah chapter 43. And then the nations themselves are to be judged and purged, and then they will come under his righteous reign. Now this is God's purpose. And we were discussing in our last lessons that before the Lord comes for the church, there are certain things that will prevail in the professing church and on earth when he comes, or before he comes for the church. We know that the time is at hand. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul could write to his son Timothy and say, "In the last days there will be a departure from the faith, an apostasy. And men will give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons." Now, I needn't go into that again except to mention it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Then it gives to us a picture in the professing church of Christ. I want this clearly understood. He's not talking here about the world as such. This has always been true of the world. The world was given up to uncleanness and to vile affections and to a reprobate mind. But the church itself, the professing church of Christ, and I want to use that word, the professing church of Christ, or, if you please, in Christendom, or to be more explicit, the professing church. And they're going to be very, very selfish. I'm quoting from 2 Timothy 3. "They shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, and boasters, and blasphemers, incontinent, heady, high-minded, disobedient to parents," and so on. And then I read that they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And then we have their attitude to the truth of God. And we find that they were ignorant of the truth, they imitated the truth, and they rebelled against the truth. And I take it that in 2 Timothy 3, this would be these false teachers who were in the church. In Peter's second epistle, the second chapter, he speaks there of these false teachers who are clouds without water and so on. You remember he starts that chapter, "There were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them." And he goes on to speak of the sureness of their judgment. We have the same thing in the book of Jude. In fact, in that 11th verse, we have their doctrine. "They have gone the way of Cain, salvation without the precious blood of Christ." And they commercialize spiritual things. They followed after the error of Balaam for reward, commercializing divine things. And then they perished in the gainsaying of Korah, which is the despising of the authority of the Word of God. And so on. We find that even Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this generation of false teachers who would do these things. And we've been discussing this in our past lessons, and especially with respect to the church, how the purpose of God for the church is going to be absolutely completed. As Acts 15 says, God is at the first delivering the Gentiles, calling out a people for his name. And after he's through with his job of perfecting the church and taking it unto himself, he's going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. In other words, he's going to restore Israel to the place that that God had intended her to have when he called her out of Egypt. And then you remember in Luke chapter 21:24, we read that the Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be filled full. And again, allow me to suggest to you that the times of the Gentiles are from the days of Nebuchadnezzar until the Lord returns to the earth, delivering Israel from her enemies and setting up his kingdom. You remember this is the great yearning of the apostles' heart, even after resurrection. In the book of Acts chapter 1, when they said to our Savior, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And you remember the Lord's answer was, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands, but you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, and so on. In other words, while we wait the coming of the Lord to reign on the earth, we are to bear testimony for him. So the times of the Gentiles run from the taking of Israel, Judah especially, into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian monarch, until our Lord returns. You have, of course, this mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 27, where Jeremiah speaks of the fact of Nebuchadnezzar bringing all nations under his authority. And it might be well for me to suggest, or should I read a passage from the book of Daniel chapter 4, something that Nebuchadnezzar learned, and I wish we believers might learn this. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came under the judgment of God because of his pride. He wanted to be worshipped. You have that in the preceding chapters. And then you remember he went into judgment for 7 years. And let me quote what he has to say. First of all, Daniel prophesied that he would be driven from men for 7 years until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar came back from his 7 years of judgment, his understanding returned unto him, and he blessed the Most High that liveth forever and ever and so on, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, this man Nebuchadnezzar learned a great deal under the judgments of God. Sometimes men will not hear what God has to say unless they're under judgment or under the chastening hand of God. But you notice what he has to say, and by the way, this is so much like Isaiah chapter 40. But Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing about Isaiah 40, but he did learn something, that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed before God as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I've read that for the simple reason I want you Christians to realize, in this day when there's so much furor and chaos and fear, international conditions and so forth, remember, the Lord is still on the throne. Whatever the nations do will never affect or hinder the purpose of God being consummated. It's a wonderful thing for us Christians to realize that we're in the hands of an omnipotent God, that he doeth according to the will of his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can say to God, what are you doing? He's sovereign. You and I will say, well, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. I don't know what's going to happen in 1974. So what, my friend? The Lord is still on the throne working all things out after the counsel of his own will. And may I say for your comfort as a believer, remember, you are the special object of his care, of his love, of his affection and devotion. You remember that he numbers our steps, and he bottles our tears, and he counts the hairs of our head, and our times are in his hands. I tell you, friend, our Lord is on the throne. Now, I may not understand all that God permits to happen on earth, but let me again remind you that the Lord is not dealing with nations today. He is dealing with individuals. He wants them to accept the Savior and become members of the church, the body of Christ, that they may become his children, his adopted sons and the heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's what God is doing today. He's holding back. If I can put it this way, he is holding back his forces of judgment for the purpose of men and women coming to know the Savior. And when people say, why doesn't God do something? My friend, listen. I want you to listen very carefully. When God rises from the throne, he's going to rise in judgment. And believe me, I do not want to be on the earth when the Lord pours out his wrath upon men for their unbelief, for their rebellion, for their sins, for their corruption. Now, I don't want to get into that except to just mention this by way of introduction. We've come now to the times of the Gentiles. And I'm going to deal now with the question of what is God, what is the hope of the nations of the earth? We've already had the hope of the church and hope for Israel. Now let me again suggest to you that the times of the Gentiles are from Nebuchadnezzar until his return. Now someone's going to say, well, what about Israel today and the city of Jerusalem? Well, I've already mentioned that before, but I'll say again, even Israel today is not at peace, nor is it at rest, and will not be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, we had conditions or signs upon the earth with respect to the church, with respect to Israel. Now, let me read something about this question concerning the nations of the earth. Now, remember what I'm dealing with, not with the church, not with Israel, but with the nations of the earth. Now, reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And I read in verse 25. You remember he has just said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be filled full. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now remember what he's talking about. Certain things are going to take place before the Lord returns to the earth. And I believe he's dealing here especially with the nations. There shall be signs in the heavens, and men's hearts failing them, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then they shall see. Who's the they? The whole world, the nations of the earth, people on earth, shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and with great glory. Now remember that this is true. Allow me to read from Matthew 24. I'm doing this because I want to take you what the Word has to say. I read this. Immediately after the tribulation period of time, I read that the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall they, the sign of the Son of Man, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Verse 36, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now here are the signs of the Lord coming back to the earth. And you notice the conditions. You've got three things here in Matthew 24. I read, they're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew not until the flood took them away. Allow me to read a little addition to that from the Gospel through Luke chapter 17. And you remember here you have our Lord again speaking concerning his coming when he said, as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And he repeats what he said in Matthew 24. Then we have in verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Will you notice, please, this question? The three things especially in Noah's day. And by the way, may I suggest that when the cup of iniquity is filled full in any nation, the judgment of God falls upon them. You have this, for example, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He prophesied that the cup of the Amorite, the destruction, the judgment of God was not upon the Amorites until their cup was filled full. Likewise with respect to Israel. You find it, for example, in Thessalonians chapter 2. The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. The cup was filled full. And now I see the cup filling full today in the earth. I'm not talking about the church or even Israel. I'm talking about the nations of the earth, the Gentile world. The cup of iniquity, of moral corruption, is filling full. And believe me, my friend, just as sure as the flood came, just as sure as judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, just so sure is judgment going to fall upon this world. Well, Mr. Mitchell, you shouldn't talk this way. You ought to be manifesting some grace. Listen, friend, I'm only giving you what the Word of God says. I pray God he will hold back his forces of judgment until you come to know the Savior. We're still living in the day of God's grace. God today is not wanting any man to perish, but to come to repentance. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let us go back to it. We have three things that characterize the world just before the Lord comes in his judgment when the cup is filled full. You notice that they were eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with that, except their life was made up of satisfying the desires of the flesh. Here you have indifference, total indifference to the fact that God is going to come in judgment, total indifference to his love and to his grace, which he has demonstrated for us in the person of his Son. No time for God, no room for God, no thought for God. In fact, I have oftentimes said, even on this program, that here in America, we are living lives of practical atheism. Most people, thank God not all, but most people get up in the morning and they have their breakfast and they go to work and they come back and have dinner and they do something at night, whatever it may be, and go back to bed. And they go day after day, month after month, year after year, and there's no thought, no room given to God himself in their lives. They have no thought for God, see. In fact, as Romans chapter 1 says, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And how often I have personally been told by men, shut up, I don't want to hear about your Savior, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And we find that secularism, a society without God, secularism, materialism, is the popular philosophies of the day. Friend, listen, and I must hasten when I say this. If you have never accepted the Savior, there's not much time left to you. There's not much time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation for you. to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, pass from death to life. And believer in Christ, there's not much time left for you to bear testimony for your Lord. May we learn to redeem the time, or as Luke says, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Let's redeem the time and bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ, even today.